Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the Bell's Career Radio Show. Joseph Curtis, can you hear me, brothers? Can the brothers hear me out there? Joseph Curtis, can you hear me, brothers?
I hear a lot going on in the background. So I'm like,
somebody got some music going on or something.
Let's see what we may have going on here. Is that you, Joseph?
Everybody mute for a minute. Well, I'm muted.
Anybody good?
I'm good.
Okay.
I can't hear that noise now. Who was it?
I ain't going to tell you.
I got a good idea.
Talk about something else.
Right.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the Brothers for Real Radio Show. I'm Leon. I got Robert. No, I don't have Robert. I got Joseph and Curtis on the line. Brothers, Robert's a little tied up tonight. So, we can have a Bosses Away sale tonight, man. You know, Rob's the boss. So we can go off the hinges tonight, but we're going to kind of keep it low. We just want to get everybody that kind of inhale, get a good deep inhale and a good long exhale, because a lot has been going on in this country of ours for the past few days. For the past, since the past 7 days or so. Isn't that right? It has been about 7 days since the foolishness took off. The real foolishness. But anyway.
January 6th.
Yeah, I told my big brother Joseph I was not going to call that dude's name tonight if I could help it.
Please don't.
That would be a good challenge, won't it? See if we can do it.
I can do it.
Joseph can do it. I can do it, Curtis.
Okay, well, I know King Day is coming. I know Dr. King's Day is coming up, and there's a lot
there
going
go.
On.
There you go.
You know, and we have a lot of people who are blind who could use a refresher course in some of Dr. King's messages. We often talk about how he's loved and how people act as if, you know, that they would have been such great supporters had they been around when he was around, but usually people's behaviors would suggest otherwise.
Exactly. One of his strongest statements that when he said that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. People will keep that in mind.
Yep.
Pay attention to that. Because that is actually the threat to justice. Injustice is the biggest threat to justice. Because when people start getting away with treating me bad, they'll start getting away with trying to get away with treating somebody else bad.
That's correct.
We get away with treating the black folks in Waysboro bad. Joseph, if you'll help me and just remember, he gave that speech during the help me. He was for the maintenance workers and
the sanitation workers.
The sanitation workers, right.
Yeah, in Tennessee.
Memphis, Tennessee.
So what was that going on in Memphis? The sanitation workers were were boycotting, and they were boycotting to get higher, actually trying to get livable wages,
exactly,
because they were being grossly underpaid, and of course, well, practically all of them were black men, and basically that's what spurred Dr. King to get into that particular march, because of course, because he stated a lot of times in a lot of his speeches that one of the biggest challenges that black people were facing was economic injustice, and of course, economic injustice. Of course, that's something that can be passed from generation to generation. So he was very adamant about economic injustice, and that's what drove him to go to that march up in Memphis, Tennessee, to support the sanitation workers that were on strike. But I was just listening to, I was just thinking about the basic thesis of Jesus, of Dr. Martin Luther King's message, and of course it coincided with the same message of Jesus Christ. And in these perilous times, I've always listened to way Jesus talked about love one another, but it resonated with me more recently. And what it brought in mind to me was that in order for us as a people to be able to move forward with anything, we have to first of all love one another. We have to care for one another. Because if you notice, even in the military, the first thing that they teach these guys is to care about their fellow soldiers. You know, the other soldiers that's in the battle with them or in the war with them, to be able to, you know, care for them. Because anytime there's love, there's going to be unity. And, of course, now, you know, if you ever notice any of these professional sports, you know, basketball, football, whatever sport it is, they will always, even if they're talking to the superstar like Stephon Curry or LeBron James, the first thing they're going to say is that I love my teammates.
Mm-hmm.
And see, that's something that we as a people, we have to stress more of that, especially in these perilous times. Because on that speech that we were just talking about, when Dr. Martin Luther King was later on assassinated, that Memphis sanitation, the boycott, and his final message was, he said, we got to stick together.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you can translate that into love one another.
Sure.
Because if we love each other, we can become a cohesive unit to accomplish anything that we want to accomplish. We'll be a more cohesive unit to stand up to our enemy. But if we got fighting and distrust and cheating and lying and stealing among each other, we can never become a cohesive unit, and we can never move forward. So saying that, that's when the message that Jesus was talking about, love one another. That's what he was trying to teach the children from the house of Israel, his neighbors in Nazareth. Love one another, because the Jews thought Jesus had come to lead a revolution against the Romans, the Romans that were occupying Palestine during that time. That's what they thought Jesus had come to do. And the truth of the matter is, if he had been able to carry out his mission, he may have done that. But he knew he couldn't do anything forward, moving the people forward, until he got all of them together.
Sure.
To love one another and to care about one another.
That is, he believed. He spoke about a lot. He spoke about love often.
All the time.
He's talking about love.
Love. That's what his message was based on. Love. Love. Because I was thinking about a song, you know, these songs about love, and one of them I was thinking about said, love will make you do right, and love will make you do wrong. Love will make you come home early, love will make you stay out all night long. And then, of course, Natalie Cole, she said, there is no power greater than love.
Love. Amen, brother. Make you come home early. That sounds like Al Green.
That's him. but you know, that whole message of love, and see, and that's one of the things that we got to embrace that. We have to learn to embrace that. Because if we learn to embrace love, we wouldn't be out here in our own neighborhood shooting and killing each other. We wouldn't be out here in our own neighborhoods neglecting our children. We won't be out here in our own neighborhood selling drugs to our brothers and sisters. We wouldn't do that stuff if we just had that love. So we gonna have to. I think the preachers gonna really have to step up, and they're gonna have to start preaching that love message in a way where it's relative to our survival.
You're stepping into Curtis Gatewood's territory now, man. You start talking about self love and things of that nature.
Yeah, man. And I'm telling you, you guys are doing a great job, Joseph and Leon, because the love message has been lost. And
you know, people saw love as a weak thing at one point. They felt like anybody's talking about love, they're passive, they're willing to allow the enemy to come in and kill the people in the community, and they're not willing to stand and fight. But that is a total misconception. People who Amen. Stand for love are some of the most courageous people on earth. And it was shown through scriptures. It was shown through Martin. It was shown through the countless martyrs across the nation. Yeah. And these were not Amen. Passive people. They were all advocates for justice. They were all standing for something. They all had a purpose. And and what I like about Jesus's message is he made it very simple. Because, see, people try to complicate the Bible, and they try to act as if it's so hard, and they try to bring so many messages out, and they try to have a scripture for everything, even when they're doing wrong. But what you will find is the question was actually asked, what is the greatest law? And Jesus responded without hesitation. He didn't have to give a sermon for 3 hours. He just gave two examples of the greatest law. And he said, one is to love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And then he said, equal to this law is to love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, you can take these two laws and hang them Amen. On all the prophets and all the laws. So mm-hmm. while people are debating and Bible studying and debating about scripture and debating and all these theologians and all these other folk, they are forgetting the basics. And that is why I honor some of the pastors who were preaching during the time we were little, who had no degrees, who had not been to seminary. Some of them, they had subject and verb agreement issues that would never agree. But the fact of the matter is they had love in their hearts. They had love for community. And there was a certain divinity through their love for the village that would protect us when we were children, that made them more pastors and more valid with a connection to God than many of the people who I refer to sometimes as Dr. Doolittles.
Mm-hmm. Well, guys, love is a many. Love is a what they call a many splendored thing, and what we have to search for in our community is for ways for us to find self love.
And Leon, let me reiterate this too. The reason why I say some of the greatest people are those people who do in fact love is because it is the love that drives them to stand up and fight for their communities, for their family,
Amen.
For the least, for those who are most vulnerable, for those who are most oppressed. It takes love to do that.
Mm-hmm.
It's like,
and that's why I say it says a good shepherd will lay down his life.
Exactly right.
And of course, and you know if he's gonna lay down his life, you know he's gonna had a he got to put himself in the face of violence.
Exactly right. He's not a coward.
Trying to destroy the sheep. So the good shepherd, he's gonna fight until death.
And we're having Bible study tonight. And something else that comes after that. Jesus goes on to compare the two. He said the good mm-hmm. shepherd will be willing to lay down his life, but the hireling, the one that you pay all your money to, he would be the one that will run, and leave the sheep to be scattered by the wolves.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we see all across this country. The people that we've given the most money to, putting them in the biggest positions, they're Amen. Running and leaving the sheep, the people who are most vulnerable, the ones that they're picking at, the ones that they'll run over on their way to Bible study, the ones that are laying out there on the streets. They will leave those people to be scattered by the wolves of injustice, the wolves of gangbangers, the wolves of whatever the problem might be, the wolves of racist presidents. They will leave them out there to be scattered, but the good shepherd will come that you might not even pay. You might not even pay any attention when he will come and be willing to lay down he or her will be willing to lay down their lives for the sheep. That's something for people to think about as we enter
and
King Day.
And the thing I like to emphasize in that passage you just quoted, Curtis, where they said that the good shepherd will lay down his life where the howling will flee.
Yeah.
Basically, what he's saying, if you're in it for the love, you're in it for the love of the people that you're serving, you're going to stick with them. But somebody who's in it just for the money.
Exactly.
Somebody who's in it just for the money. When danger comes, he's going to run. He's going to leave you out there by yourself. If he's in it just for the money.
I don't care how much you validate him. I don't care how much you pay him. I don't care what titles you give him. I don't care what you do. When the trouble comes, you're not going to see him.
That's right.
Man, somebody going to have to hold my mule so I can shout. Man, y'all keep on.
but this thing called love, it's a powerful thing.
I used to end all tomorrow Monday rallies with that passage about what love was about. When they asked that question to Jesus about your greatest commandments or your greatest laws, I would remind the people of that before they left. That would usually be one of the things I voluntarily would start doing when people were ready to go. They say, let's talk about love a minute before we go. And that would usually, and that would leave them fired up, ready to come back, because they want it to be love and they want it to be a part of love.
That's right.
Boy, doesn't it feel good, though, to show love and share love and love people instead of being hateful and mean? And
yeah, man.
That's just
But I'm glad this conversation came up. I want to say one other thing, too, Leon. These guys who are out here on the streets, these young guys who are gangbanging, and a lot of them who are really just, you know, we talk about them a lot. We don't talk about them, but I'm saying people talk about them a lot. But let me tell you something. People called me to lead a march like one I had never led before. It was a little small group of people. They said they want to have a march for Jesus, right? That was in the height of Mara Money and all that, where we would try to make sure we had we would have thousands of people showing up. But the people wanted to know if I would just come and help them to lead a march for Jesus. And I get there, and there's nobody there. They got about three little boys standing there with the banner, little black boys. This is one of the smallest marches I've been to, right? Because, you know, we've been all up there on TV, and we've been rallying by the thousands. I get there, there are about three little boys standing there with the banner, March for Jesus. And a few more parents stood behind them. We walked throughout the hood of Henderson. People were running out with their cameras, phones, everything, because one thing we were seeing as people followed us, we would say, we love you. We came to tell you we love you. We didn't care who we saw. We didn't care if they looked like they were homeless. We didn't care if they looked like they had a gun. We didn't care if they looked like they'd never been loved in their life before. We said, today you're going to hear that you are loved. I had the bullhorn. I was going through the community, people coming out on the porch. But what I'm saying is these people need love.
Man, hold my mule.
And they were excited about love. They were excited about it. That was the best march I had been in. And I had marched by the thousands with dignitaries, people who were trying to be governors and all these other things. These little black boys walking with a banner that said, this is a march for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And my God, it was. And now I'm through with that.
Mm-hmm. Well, that was probably your best march, brother.
Oh, yeah. No doubt.
Yeah. I mean, best
march. Another thing, Curtis touched on a while ago was when he said people always associate love with not without, you know, associate love with somewhat always meekness and passive, and being passive and not willing to stand up. Because if you remember, Jesus was not really that meek. He wasn't that shy. I mean,
nope.
Jesus was going against some of the of course, you know, Jesus went up against the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, and those were the people that everybody in that day in that community looked up to. But Jesus
did
Jesus went up in the church with a whip.
Yeah. Another way to confirm what you were saying about Jesus not being passive. If he was passive, they would not have crucified him.
That's right.
Nobody killed cowards. I mean,
that's
unless
right.
it's just a robbery or something like that. But people in power would not kill a coward.
That's right.
Just know that.
Yep. Because they know they're not a threat. They're not a threat.
Exactly right. Exactly.
And see, the thing about it is what people need to understand, too, is like I define the difference between a brave man and the difference between a coward is. Now, the brave man, he's afraid, too. He's afraid, and the coward is afraid. But the difference between a man and the coward is the brave man won't let his fear get in the way of what he know he needs to do.
Right.
He won't succumb. He won't succumb to his fear.
Yeah.
Right quick, guys. Martin Luther King Jr. was born January 15th, 1929, April, and he died April 4th, 1968. He was born Michael Luther King Jr. Imagine that. He changed his own name from Michael to Martin. I can't imagine seeing Dr. Michael Luther King. Can you? Anyway, he changed to Martin. His grandfather began the family's long tenure as pastors of the Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, serving from 1914 to 1931. His father had served from until then to the present, and from the 1960s until his death, Martin Luther King acted as co-pastor from high school at the age of 15. He received the BA degree. Listen to that now. From high school at the age of 15, he received a BA degree in 1948 from Morehouse College, a distinguished Negro institution in Atlanta from which both his father and grandfather had graduated. After 3 years of theological study at Seminary, Pennsylvania,
That's a Lord of mercy. Keep it up.
Yeah, where he was elected president of a predominantly white senior class. Do you, Joseph?
Are you going in and out, Leon, or what's going on?
I don't know.
I don't hear you.
With the fellowship won at Crozer, he enrolled in graduate studies at Boston University, completing his residence for the doctorate in 1953, and receiving a degree in 1955. In Boston, he met and married Coretta Scott, a young, beautiful woman of uncommon intellectual and artistic attainments. Boy, two sons and two daughters were born into the family. Anyway, we'll get back to history later. But this was one of the most amazing human beings to ever walk the earth.
Yeah.
And you know one of the reasons why? I doubt if you ever heard him. I mean, he might have said something about when he said something, when I die, you don't mention my degrees. He might have mentioned in that context. But for the most part, what he did differently than the average degreed person, which we're going to have to talk about education at some point on our show, because I want to offer a broader definition of education. But his formal education, he did not allow it to create the illusion that he was too good to be in the streets, that he was too good to work for free, or he had to be paid for everything he did. He created
again, that good shepherd spirit that we just talked about, whether you paid him or not. I'm sure he got paid, or we all have to survive, we have to eat. But he made clear his mission is to deal with the Negro at that time. That's what black folk were referred to, because of the fact how the system was oppressing and harming the Negro. So he made clear, without, you know, hesitating, without trying to be validated — he was validated not because he tried, but he was validated because his work was so powerful. He used his education in such a way that it would uplift those who are amongst the least. And that is something that we seldom do with our education today.
Mm-hmm. Because, you know, just listen to Leon and talking about the various accolades that Dr. Martin Luther King had received, and, you know, degrees from prestigious universities and all of his scholarship. Now, you can tell from that, you know, just listening at his, you know, that brief resume, that Dr. Martin Luther King, if he only cared about himself, he'd have had it made.
Yeah.
He'd have had it made. But
kept his mouth shut, and he could have worked anywhere and gotten paid.
He could have worked anywhere, and he could have probably still been living.
Oh, yeah.
But that's not, again, but that would not call him. You know, just like sometimes I talk about people like Clarence Thomas, for example. And now, somebody like Clarence Thomas, see, that was an education that was wasted. It was wasted. Clarence Thomas could have been a greater contributor to society had he had been a sanitation worker. You know, like the people that Dr. Martin Luther King died defending. Now, think about that. Look at that. Look at the contrast there.
I'm looking at it. Help me. Help me. I'm looking at it. Help me.
Look at the contrast there. Here's a man, PhD degree, doctor degree, all kind of honorary degree from the most prestigious universities in the country, And he died fighting for the cause of sanitation workers, you know. And because Dr. King saw what a lot of us don't see, is that those sanitation workers, they contribute as much to society as anybody. They contribute as much as anybody. Because you think about what our communities and our cities would be like without those brave, hardworking, courageous men, especially in these times of pandemic. Dr. King saw that. But, you know, but a lot of times we get in our little puffed up places and get certain things in our mind that we have a tendency to want to look down on certain people because of their occupation or whatever it is they do. But what we have to understand is, I don't care what anybody is doing, they are contributing to society, and they need to be recognized and they need to be rewarded just like everybody else. And Dr. King, in his wisdom, saw that.
Right. And we have no good folk who've been to school for a long time, had all different types of advantages. Most of your slave masters had education. People have had education, done some terrible things. And the thing is, I also think about the founder of Black History at that time, Week, our brother, who wrote the book, The Miseducation of the Negro. You know, a lot of times we mix education up. We've been trained sometimes when we think we're being educated. And
that's,
we
right,
have to, you know, you have to understand that you can get a dog, and you can train a dog to play dead. You can train a dog to run. You can train a dog to sit. But an intelligent dog is going to sit when it's in his best interest to sit, not because he's dead sit. An intelligent dog might play dead when it's in his best interest to play dead, not because you said play dead. So we get confused sometimes with training versus education. And what is most important is, regardless of what training Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King might have received, he showed you that he was an educated man,
because he wants to make sure that the best interest of his people, his community, and the future of those who look like him were not being trampled upon by society that cared nothing then and care nothing now about black folk.
Check this out, guys. In 1954, now, do your math. I think this brother 25 years old, okay? In 1954, Martin Luther King became pastor of Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. Always a strong worker for civil rights for members of his race, King was by this time a member of the Executive Committee of the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, the leading organization of its kind in the nation at that time. He was ready then, early in December 1955, to accept the leadership of the first, listen to this now, so this is making 26, to accept the leadership of the first great Negro nonviolent demonstration of contemporary times in the United States, the bus boycott. Mm-hmm. And all of us remember the bus boycott that lasted 382 days. His brother was 26 years old, leading that amazing feat, that amazing historical event. 382 days, guys. Can you imagine us? Can you imagine us doing that now?
Age 26. You know, and hopping back on this education thing. Now, see, Dr. Martin Luther King, here's the way I have described a lot of people. I feel a lot of people are educated beyond their level of intelligence. And by that I mean they're not able to conceptualize the principles and ideas that they have been exposed to and be able to apply them to advance the community in which they live. And see, Dr. Martin Luther King, he was not guilty of that. He used all that education that he had, and of course, and everybody recognized him for that. But he was also intelligent. Like Curtis said, he wasn't trained. Mm-hmm. He used his education to further the cause of his people, and of course, and that was where he saw what he had learned, that's where it was most needed, was to advance the cause of his people.
Right.
And the truth of the matter is, you know, Dr. Martin Luther King, he's pretty much the reason, you know, that we have enjoyed the success that we have as a people, as, you know, us brothers.
Absolutely.
Because Dr. Martin Luther King, because that's why Dr. Martin Luther King is dead. Because the enemies of our people, and of course, we know we still have enemies. We know we have enemies. Because our enemies knew that with the leadership of Dr. Martin Luther King, you know, that we would be able to continue to advance to such heights that really may have actually exceeded where they are by now. Who knows?
Right. Right. And I just wanted to talk about one of the things that I thought Dr. King did very well during the time he was incarcerated, and he was concerned about the faith community. The faith community, for the most part, were afraid to stand with him. You know, there's a misconception that, you know, that all the preachers were walking around with Dr. King, when in fact, many would not associate with him, and many That's would right. criticize him, especially if he came into a town similar to Jesus. He came into a town, and he took a stand, and it caused backlash, where racist or hateful people would come out and do something that will harm certain people in the community, they would misdirect their anger at King rather than at the racist, you know. Mm-hmm. And so he had to write a letter from Birmingham. And but one of the things that he would compare leadership with the
a thermostat versus a thermometer. And we have a lot of thermometers today where people change with the weather. Never is supposed to be considered acceptable by consensus or politically so-called correct, then that's what so-called leaders go with today. They are trying to be all things to all people. And so they end up being that thermometer that moves up and down and adjusts to the climate rather than being a thermostat that would be standing and would create the climate that is needed for truth to come out and provide the justice that is needed for all.
You boys gotta hold my mule in again in a minute. Sit down, guys. Now, of course, the ideals of Dr. King's organization, the SCLC, it was based on the teachings of Gandhi.
Mm-hmm.
You guys are familiar. Then they say in the 11-year period between 1957 and 1968, King traveled over 6 million miles and spoke over 2,500 times, appearing wherever there was injustice, protest, and action. And meanwhile, he wrote 5 books as well as numerous articles. In these years, Alabama that caught the attention of the entire world, providing what he called a coalition of conscience and inspiring his letter from a Birmingham jail. Now, letter from a Birmingham jail, those of you who are listening, if you would take your time to Google it. The Dr. Martin Luther King letter from a Birmingham jail and read it in its entirety, you're guaranteed to come away thinking differently. You're guaranteed to come away feeling a different kind of urgency to be active, to be social.
I just wanted to reiterate what Dr. King was doing in that letter and bring it kind of home today, because what he was doing, and I think y'all started a little bit of it earlier, was saying to the religious community, the ministers, the theologians, the evangelicals, televangelists, and all these other folk who claim to be representatives of Jesus Christ, that they were failing in their mission because they were not courageous enough to stand against those who were oppressing, mistreating those who Jesus would consider to be amongst the least of these, those who are most oppressed. And right out of the Bible in Luke 4, Jesus comes right on the scene. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recover the sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are being oppressed. So Jesus' ministry was being carried forward by Dr. King. But the average minister, the average pastor, was comfortably staying inside the church and preaching about everything but justice, everything but the least, everything but the poor. And Jesus gotten into trouble about that, because it was the chief priest. See, people talk about Judas, but they don't talk about the role of the chief priest, where Jesus was paid by the chief preachers. People talk about Dr. King. A lot of times they don't talk about the people in his circle that were helping to set him up with J. Edgar Hoover. And they talk about Malcolm, but they don't talk about the ministers within the Nation of Islam that were setting him up to be killed. So we have to be very careful with what the role of the ministers, because a lot of times they have that conception that they are representing God, when a lot of times they are representing Satan and doing everything they can to destroy people who actually come out to do the work of the Lord, Jesus Christ, God, so on and so forth.
See, one of the key points about that letter is he wrote it from the jailhouse.
Mm-hmm.
He was in jail. Mm-hmm. Boys, why was he in jail?
Right, because racists locked him up because he was doing God's work.
Exactly.
He was doing mm-hmm. justice.
Mm-hmm.
He was in his role
now. The Attorney General for the Washington, D.C., he recently, I wish I should have Googled this statement, this quote. Curtis might know it, Leon might know it. But anyway, it was a quote from James Baldwin, The Fire Next Time, where he said the reason that these our adversaries, the reason they emphasize hate, where they dwell on hate, is because if you can get a person to hate, you can get him to forget about his own misery and his own
mm-hmm.
condition.
And his own best interest.
Mm-hmm. His own best interest and to focus on someone else, to hate.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Then you can make it personal.
Yeah,
you can
because
take it out of the purpose.
The opposite of love is hate. Because
mm-hmm.
that's why when you see one group, they are fighting to better themselves or to lift themselves up, because see they are operating on the principle of love, you
sure.
know, to have a better love, to have a better life for themselves, a better life for their family, their children, the community at large. They're fighting for that because they're struggle, that fight is based on love. But when you got another side, when their fight is based on hate, they're not even caring about themselves. They're not caring about their children. They're not caring about their community. Only thing they're concerned about is trying to keep you down and to destroy you. And that's why hate in the long run will never win. It'll never win.
Yeah. Yeah, that's why we're going to have to, maybe during Black History Month, we'll talk more about how this hatred amongst Black people didn't just happen by coincidence, how there was a lot of investment, whether we go back to Willie Lynch, whether we just deal with the media, the role the media, you know, played then and continues to play. Yeah, revisionist history, so on and so forth, that would make Black folk look like they were less than, they were nothing. They were, you know, that slavery was a step up out of the jungle, you know. So there was a deliberate degradation that was placed in the minds of Black folk that will make mm-hmm. them hate each other. And so, in fact, I think that is probably the only thing that could cause us to be 400 years later and we're still fighting to make $7.25 an hour and fighting folk once they start moving up to be something, to try to be something, to try to exhibit, have a purpose in life. And there's some hatred that comes with some of us wanting to rise up and be great and carry out the mission that God gave us through birth. And there is an envy and a hatred when some of us do not fall in line and seek validation from those who are evil. So at some point, we'll probably have to talk about how maybe we can get to the next level and clear our heads and not be envious of the oppressor and keep choosing his ways.
Exactly. Check this out, boys. In 1963, Dr. King, of course, delivered the historic I Have a Dream speech before 250,000 people. Now, he was only 34 in 1963. Mm-hmm. He was only 34 years old when he did that speech. Can you imagine that? But anyway,
yeah.
Also that year, he became the Time Magazine Man of the Year. Imagine that. Man of the Year at age 34.
Mm-hmm.
Time Magazine. But anyway, I was getting a phone call. Hope it's not me. One thing, call me when bill collectors is time of night. They're trying to get it in before 8 o'clock, boss. Okay.
Oh, you'll stop at 8 o'clock. Well, that's you got
yeah.
bill collectors.
You can call the police. You can call the police on them if they call after 8, man. You better
oh,
know.
Oh, man, I need to get that information. Wow. Okay. I got all the wrong information.
I'd like to call you 24 hours a day.
I did too. I gotta find that legend. I gotta find that law. But go ahead, brother.
They're trying to get it in, boys. All right. At the age of 35, Dr. King received the Nobel Peace Prize. I mean, I've been knowing Dr. King or studying Dr. King all my life, of course, but I just can't seem to. It never soaks into me how young he was while he was doing mm-hmm. all of this.
Yeah. Yep. Right. You know, do you remember a week when Johnny Carson was out? And during that week, while Johnny Carson was out, he had Harry Belafonte, you know, to sit in for him.
Wow. Okay.
And during that week, Harry Belafonte, he brought in all kind of black celebrities. I mean, black people that pretty much had been left out of the.
Right.
You know, left out of the entertainment scene, you know, out of the news media. And he had Dr. Martin Luther King on there one night. And there were different people that were sitting up there from all walks of life. And Harry Belafonte just sat there and looked there. Matter of fact, he just asked him, he said, how old are you? and Dr. Martin Luther King, he said, I'm 38 years old. And he said in a kind of a joking manner. And he said, and Harry Belafonte said, do you realize you are the youngest person on this stage? He was the youngest person on that stage. And I just sat there and looked at him. I said, 38? And coincidentally, that's the same year that show that aired in February actually was... It aired in February of 1968, and of course, and then so he must have been 39. But anyway, he was the youngest person on that stage. But anyway, it aired in February of 1968, and of course, he little did anybody on that stage know that he was going to be dead by April 4th.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But that was an interesting. You ought to Google that and look at the. Hosted the Johnny Carson show.
Yeah, there
was a lot of these guys that were behind the scenes. A lot of these white guys, for example. A lot of these white guys, you know, for example, somebody like Johnny Carson. The thing about Johnny Carson, to me, he wasn't that funny, but there was something about him I liked, and I didn't know what it was. But when I saw where he put Harry Belafonte in charge of the night show for a week, and then you had a lot of these critics that came out and said some very nasty things about Johnny Carson for doing that.
No doubt.
I'm sure. Mm-hmm. People are afraid that people are going to see folk that would help make people think and challenge, provoke their thinking. And also
right.
provoke their need to do something other than just come here and do get all you can get for yourself, and think
right.
you've done enough. You know,
mm-hmm.
The King would push you to do more. And I want to reiterate another thing about him, and how he said everyone can be great. And you know, a lot of times when you think about being great, you think about having a whole lot of, like I said, degrees on the wall, a lot of validation, a lot of, you know, accolades. Everybody can be great because everybody can serve.
Right. And you know, I did a post on Facebook a while ago, and I said that as long as you let other people decide your values, you will always be poor.
Yep.
So you have to decide what's valuable to you. And just like I said, now, you know, you take guys like Bezos and Warren Buffett and Bill Gates. Now, these guys combined probably worth over close to $300 billion.
Mm-hmm.
And I said to myself, I looked at all them guys and looked at all the wealth that they have. And I looked at them and I decided, I said, with all the money and all the fame that they have, I said, I still have something that I would not give up, you know, have all the money and fame. I said, when you look at it from that perspective, you just as wealthy as they are. Because
exactly.
You have something that you would not give up for all of their money. So you,
exactly.
If you put it on that scale, you just as powerful, you just as wealthy.
Exactly. Joseph and Leon, I can tell you all something that can really make people really feel good about themselves. And we need to teach our young people more about
mm-hmm.
this because, again, a lot of times when you see people with their pants down and everything else, it's not just that their pants are down, but their self-esteem's down, their self-worth is down, their spirits are down. And so one of those things, and a lot of times they think it takes money to make that spirit come up. But the fact of the matter is we need to help people find their purpose in life.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you find your purpose, you can really feel good about yourself, even when you
mm-hmm.
have no money. You mm-hmm. really can feel good when you start finding your purpose in life. And you may
mm-hmm.
get paid for it and you may not, but you still know it's your purpose. And if you're
mm-hmm.
doing it, you're going to feel good about yourself. And a lot of people that are getting paid a lot, they are not, a lot of times, they're not really fulfilling their purpose. And they still
mm-hmm.
have low self-esteem. They're still,
mm-hmm.
They will have all these gifts, and they will still find themselves insecure. They still
mm-hmm.
find themselves lacking and
mm-hmm.
and not feeling good about themselves, whereas a person like yourself, you guys, and some of the other people that we may know that come right out of the community, right down there in Wadesboro, whatever, they might be really feeling a lot better about themselves once they can click with their purpose for being here. And it could be something simple. It could be helping the elderly. It could be mentoring. It could be something that might appear very small. It could
mm-hmm.
be social justice. It could be social service. We don't know what it is for you, but I guarantee you, when you find that purpose, you're going to feel good about yourself.
Amen.
And nobody's going to be able to do it better. And nobody's going to be able to do it better. Nobody's going to be able to fire you. Nobody's going to be able to take your position. You will have that position. You will have that expertise in that area, and nobody can do it better.
You know, Curtis, on that, Lee, on that subject of purpose, I remember years ago this woman, one of my customers, brought her son to my office because he had, you know, he was just rebellious and wayward and just doing all sorts of things. He had no business. And his mama brought him to my office for me to talk to him. And so I sat there and talked to that young man, and I told him, I'm telling you, you'll see where I'm going with this in a minute, purpose. And when Curtis says sometimes like small things, and of course, sometimes, you know, what you see as small things is really a big thing.
Right.
So I was telling this young man about the night the white folks got me. That's when they used to call it back then, when the white folks get you, you know, and threaten
mm-hmm.
to kill you,
mm-hmm.
do all sorts of inhumane things. But I'm thankful to God that in the night the white folks got me, they threatened to kill me, they threatened to do all kind of things, but they didn't. They just said they were going to do it, but they didn't. And in the conversation, I told the story to that young man. And I told him, I said, I don't know why I came out of that situation alive. I said, but I might have came out of that situation alive just to have this conversation with you right now.
Exactly.
And of course, talking up front, she told me, she said, Joseph, she said, I don't know what you said to that young man. She said, but when he left out of here, he sure had a different attitude from what he came in here with.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. But like I say, my whole purpose in life might have been just to have that conversation. Who knows?
Exactly. And yep. And so yeah, we and I think that getting back to Dr. King, and I think that's what Dr. King's message was to a lot of those ministers, to a lot of people where he spoke. He was basically the there was a call for standing in a time of trouble. And we find ourselves in a similar situation. He talked about the difficult days that they would be facing. And he would tell them, even go as far as saying, look, you know, he would talk about dying. You might die. He said, but, he said, like any man, there's nothing wrong with being fearful, but we want you to remove that fear because we don't even want you to be afraid to die because a man who has not found anything worth dying for is not fit to live. So he took it to a serious level. And then that reminded me of that scripture in Timothy where it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, that love y'all talked about, and of a sound mind. So if you can take that faith and help it to at least, if you're not going to remove that fear, at least let that faith stand beside that fear. Use it for something other than saying, I had to pay my tithe. Use that faith to kind of shut down that fear factor.
Right.
And you'll be doing things that you never thought you could do.
That's right.
Yeah. Check this out, guys. Our time's about up, but check this out. We were talking about how what a great man he was and how he was unselfish. He was called to do what he did. He was actually called to do what he did. But check this out. When he was notified of his election received a Nobel Peace Prize, which was $52,123 back in 1963, which is probably made $200,000 or $300,000 by now, but I guess. But anyway, he decided he announced he was going to turn the money over, the prize money over for the furtherance of the civil rights. Now, you know that man needs.
Oh, yeah. Because I know for a fact certain people that are getting that kind of money now for so-called social justice, they're not turning over to any community.
Mm-mm.
They're not even turning over to the people that helped them get it.
Yeah, you see them joking get that money. Next thing you know, here they come driving a Bentley.
they're not giving it back to no community. I know some folks, but that's a different story. But I hear it. Dr. King had integrity. Dr. King had integrity. And see, that's something else that we don't talk about a lot. Integrity is worth a lot more than a lot of things that we honor, a lot of things that we honor and give so much reverence to. And that was something that the preachers had when we were growing up, whether it was like our daddy, other folk, they had integrity, and that's missing. That's missing, and it's hurting the community because it's missing.
Yeah,
it's missing, guys. And of course, you know, in 19, what was it? Of course, in 1968, that was in April. Of course, we were just talking about that earlier. You got down there at the Lorraine Hotel in Nashville.
In Memphis, Tennessee.
And they killed him, man.
Do y'all know where y'all were that day that happened?
Yeah, I know. I was home. Cause and I think I was about 8 years old, so I couldn't be too far.
You weren't home.
I mean, you know, I put it like this, when we got the news, not when they killed him. So that's a different thing.
It's a trick question, Curtis. Joseph knows where you were, man.
I know where you were. I know where Leon was.
Okay, where were we?
Where
were we? Where were
we? I know where we were.
That little week of Bible study they called the Institute.
Mm-hmm.
We were right up there at First Baptist Church when Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated.
Are you serious?
I remember Reverend Son McCray, right before we were time to let out. Reverend Son McCray, he came up there and he said, I want to interrupt the meeting for a minute. He said, I just heard that Dr. Martin Luther King had been shot. He said, I'm not sure about how true it is, but I'm just telling y'all what I heard. And I remember coming home that night. I was in the eighth grade, and I remember coming home that night, and I was just saying, Lord, please don't let it be true. Please don't let it be true. That's the only thing I could remember saying. And sure enough, we got home, turned the news on, and first thing come across the screen, we have a special bulletin to bring you a news break from the NBC newsroom. Dr. Martin Luther King has been assassinated and has been announced dead in Memphis, Tennessee. Boy, my heart just completely. I remember the day just like it was yesterday. Like I say, I was in the eighth grade. And you all, I know if I was at that institute, you all were there too, because ain't no way in the world mom and daddy left y'all home by yourself.
You're exactly right about that. That was the age 39. Wow.
Check this out. That's right. Look, what is the date of our next show? Anybody have a calendar? I guess you could just do the math. Where are we?
Seven days from now, bro.
The 20th. Okay. Yeah. In fact, we need to. I think we can do a little bit more of this on our next show.
Yes, sir.
To give honor to this great man, and also, and talk a little bit more about some of the other things to make sure we reiterate. You know, he wasn't just out there just trying to be seen, but he had so much going on that we need to do today. And I think I could give a few examples of some things that we could be doing. But yeah.
We're gonna close this one out, guys, with an announcement on this Monday. The Anson County Martin Luther King Committee is gonna celebrate Dr. King's birthday by assembling in their cars in the Lockhart Taylor Center parking lot, and they're gonna have yours truly playing Dr. King's speeches and excerpts for an hour. So they just want to pull the community, just want to come together some kind of way. They don't want to let COVID just totally destroy us. So 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock p.m. Monday, we'll be in the parking lot of the Lockhart Taylor Center playing some excerpts from Dr. Martin Luther King's speeches, including the one we're going to close out with, which is, of course, the I Have a Dream full speech. If you listen to the full speech, guys, ladies and gentlemen, you'll realize he said a whole lot besides I dream about these four little things they start talking about in this speech. So it's going to be playing to the rest of the for the next 20 or so minutes. So you can enjoy yourselves by listening to it. But we out of here, guys. We'll see you guys next week, okay?
All right. Yeah, have a good night. God bless you. Good night, everybody.
Everybody,
brother, to the
honor of love, all
the listeners
out there. Pass the Lord. That's right. Enjoy the conversation. But we refuse to believe that the Bank of Justice is bankrupt. We refuse to believe that there are insufficient funds in the great vaults of opportunity of this nation. So we've come to cash this check. A check that will give us upon demand the riches of freedom and the security of justice. We have also come to this hallowed spot to remind America of the fierce urgency of now. Now is the time to make real the promises of democracy. Now is the time to rise from the dark and desolate valley of segregation to the sunlit path of racial justice. Now is the time to lift our nation from the quicksands of racial injustice to the solid rock of brotherhood. Now is the time. There are those who are asking the devotees of civil rights, when will you be satisfied? We can never be satisfied as long as the Negro is the victim of the unspeakable horror of police brutality. We cannot be satisfied as long as a Negro in Mississippi cannot vote and a Negro in New York believes he has nothing for which to vote. Satisfied, and we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. Let us not wallow in the valley of despair.